Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Well, thank you for coming along to our gospel evening service in Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church tonight. We'll turn to the tell of the cross where they nailed him. Tell of his anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. And in the last lines of that final verse that we sung together, he paid the ransom for me. That's why we're here this Sabbath evening. That's how we can meet. Because Christ has paid it all. We don't have to meet him halfway. We don't have to even meet him 1% of the way. The Lord has paid it all. That cry on the cross is recorded for us. John's Gospel, I think, records that cry. Three words in the English, one word in the Greek. It is finished. Let us still our hearts now, please. That's a solemn thought of how Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, left the splendor of heaven's glory, came all the way to this sin-cursed earth to die for sinners such as us. On that solemn thought and on that blood-bought ground, let us still our hearts and let us bow before the throne of heavenly grace this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee for those words that we've been able to listen to. Those words that have been sung so many months ago whenever things were so different to what they are now. Yet, Lord, we thank Thee that these truths are unchanging. We thank Thee, Lord, that the price of my sin has been paid for in full. Every sin, past, present, and indeed future as well. And Lord, we plead today that Thou would carry our sins beneath the blood. Yet, Lord, all the while we're remembering those who are yet in their sins. We pray, Lord, for such a one perhaps in the meeting this evening. We pray, Lord, that this gospel evening service held here in Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church, the Sabbath evening, the 18th of April 2020, might be that red letter date in the life of some. Maybe there's someone watching along online, live or later on tonight. Maybe there's someone following by these other means. And Lord, we do thank Thee for these means. And we pray, dear Father, that Thou would give signs following the preaching of Thy word. Bless us tonight and all that we would say and do. Help us, dear Father, in the reading of Thy word. Help even in the very announcements that are given. Surely that's never been such an important time to hear announcements as this. And Lord, we pray especially for the preaching of Thy word, because it is by the foolishness of preaching that my God saves souls for eternity. Lord, I pray that Thou would be pleased to speak to someone tonight. Speak to the backslider. Speak to the false professor. Speak to the one that's living in the shadow of a father or a mother or an uncle or someone else, knowing themselves that they've never come to the cross personally. Speak, dear Father. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make Thy people hear. Bless us just now as we turn to the word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead us out after Thyself, that Thou would change lives as a result of this meeting here tonight. In Thy precious and in Thy holy name, and for Thy glory alone we do pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. We're going to read some verses from Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, a lovely account I love to read. The book of Acts. I love to read anywhere in Scripture for that matter. But whenever we come to the book of Acts, we see such a fast-moving account of how the Church of Jesus Christ grew in those early days. Of course, special measures were given for those days. There were special gifts, special abilities given to the apostles for that first century, or a little bit less than the first century, but during the times of which we read in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 16, we want to break in at a little Hebraism that we mentioned this morning, in fact. I just notice it here as I look to the place. At verse 16 of that little paragraph mark, the words, "And it came to pass." Acts 16, verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer." And what an important task that is. "A certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them unto the marketplace, unto the rulers." Of course, this hit them where it hurt. It hit them in the pocket. In fact, the little phrase gives that sense, where it speaks about when they saw that the hope of their gains was gone. Verse 20, we read of how they brought them to the magistrates, Paul and Silas, saying, "These men, being Jews," anti-Semitism is nothing new. It was not invented by Hitler or anybody else in the Second World War. Rather, it spans right back to what we read in Scripture, in fact, in this very verse. "These men, being Jews," this is part of the allegation, "do exceedingly trouble our city." Of course, that was a lie. "They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid," the Scriptures tell us, "many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And at midnight, we read here in verse 25 with this little paragraph mark again, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself." And I want you to underline the next word in your mind: "supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul." I love those words. In fact, I often stop when I come to the word "but" as we read Scripture. It's always a turning point. I call it a hinge word. There's always a complete change after the word from what we have before it. What did we have before it? This keeper of the prison woke up, jumped to a conclusion, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, verse 28. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying," and here we have another direct quote. This passage is full of direct quotes. "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called the jailer, this is, for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, another quote, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, of course, they had an answer to this question: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Amen. We do pray that God himself, the author of the book, might bless this, the reading of his own word. And more than that, that he might draw alongside and bless us tonight, even in the preaching of his most holy word in a moment or two. At this stage of our meeting, we're going to call upon one of your elders. Mr. Heenan is going to come just now and bring the necessary announcements for the days that lie ahead. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Hannah. Good evening and welcome to our service here in Hillsborough tonight. Well, it's a great privilege to see so many out, and you're very welcome back into the house of God here in Hillsborough. And welcome to our webcast viewers. It's good to know that the word is being preached across the globe tonight, and we look forward to hearing what our brother has to say. We very much appreciated the word this morning, a good and a challenging word. Tuesday night, we have our prayer meeting at 8 p.m, and our brother Aaron Fitzsimons will be with us in the will of God. And then on Friday night, we have the youth fellowship at 8 p.m, and it's actually our brother Aaron is coming to speak to us then again. So all young people, you're very welcome along. And it's been good to have so many out, and we thank each one for coming along. On Saturday morning, our presbytery has called a special time of prayer at 10 a.m, and that's going to be by a Zoom meeting. But if you don't have access to Zoom, don't worry about it. You can come to the Lord in your own living room and present your petitions before the Lord for our nation. It's a time whenever our nation needs much prayer, and it's good to have a presbytery that believes in prayer. And let's everyone get to our knees and get to the business of praying. We know that there's much other things to be done, but there's nothing better to be done. And Lord, we hope that each one would be able to come together on Saturday morning. Next Sunday then, we've got our Sabbath school at 10:15 a.m. and our usual morning and evening service at 11:30 and 7:30. And again, we have our prayer meeting just in the evening before the evening service. These are all the announcements. I'll hand back to Reverend Hannah. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mr. Heenan, for those words of welcome and indeed for the invitation to come along here today. I was just telling your clerk of session this morning that there are, I believe, two churches in our presbytery that I've never actually preached in. But now I'll have to say there is but one. And now that I've been here this morning, we've preached in the penultimate church on that list. We're going to sing an evening might give deciding grace to come believing. There's no life like the life for a look at the crucified one. I want you to turn, please, to that portion of scripture that we read together earlier. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, through to the end of verse 34. What a lovely portion we have. What a familiar portion we have before us today. Now look at what we find there in verse 30 and 31. The latter part of verse 30 especially, and into verse 31. We read of the jailer, how he brought them out, Paul and Silas, and said unto them, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And of their answer, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. With God's word open before us, can we stand, please, for a moment in his presence? Can we ask the author of the book to come alongside? Your clerk of session prayed with me in the minister's room before we come out, and he used that lovely term, the paraclete. Lovely word. We get our word parallel from that same word. It means alongside. The one who draws alongside. You think of it today. The author of the book can draw alongside. Whether you're at home, whether you're in the meeting, he is right beside us. Just now, let us fill our hearts. Father, we do thank thee that thou art that blessed paraclete. And we claim that special help that's promised for the preaching of thy word just now. Take away every distraction. Take away distraction from the preacher and from the hearer alike. Mould our minds. Mould our thoughts. Mould our very attention span to thee. And Lord, I pray even as we look at this portion, that thou would be our portion. Bless us and help us and keep us. Lead us and direct us and help us, we pray thee. It is for thy glory alone we do pray, sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. In thy precious name we do ask. Amen. We find in the book of Acts, especially, a trace of the development of the first century church. We find how the church grew, how the church developed, how the church spread, following the assumption of the Lord Jesus Christ into glory, following his resurrection. And we can trace in the inspired pages of this book how the gospel message spread, the good news that Jesus saves, spread from Jerusalem originally, like the center of the hub, right out to the then known world. Of course, the book of Acts follows the journeys and the ministries of many of the men who spread the gospel of the message. Many of the ladies as well, in fact, when we think about it. But in the whole, in the main, it follows the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, as he first appears on the sacred page toward the end of Acts chapter 7. Perhaps you'll turn back to that. Acts chapter 7, as Paul, or Saul as he was then, stood as a witness to see Stephen being stoned. You'll find that there in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, in fact. They cast him out of the city, the Stephen, first Christian martyr, and stoned him. And then we read that notable phrase, the first mention of Saul. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In Acts chapter 15, the one immediately preceding the one that we're in just now, we have the first, in fact we have really essentially an inspired minute of a presbytery meeting. In fact, we believe it to be the first meeting of general presbytery concerning a very important question that the church had to grapple, that the church had to wrestle with at that time. The question of whether circumcision was essential for salvation or not. And from that discussion, in fact, from that decision that was taken by that early presbytery, a four-man delegation, and you're maybe scanning Acts chapter 15 to find this. You'll find it in verse 22. You'll find a four-man delegation there, four men, including Paul, who were sent to some of the Gentile churches to communicate that ruling that the presbytery had made. Verse 30 tells us of how they arrived in Antioch, of how they delivered that ruling, delivered the letters or the epistle, and then they continued there, they remained there, they ministered there for a season to the people. However, it was there, in Antioch, that something very, very important happened. God gave Paul, I believe, this burden about commencing another missionary journey, a second missionary journey. You'll read that in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. He initially, of course, in his own mind, we have these plans, isn't that right? Isn't that the way we work? We thought about that this morning, I suppose, we touched on that. That we have our plans, we have our ways of doing things. Paul was no different. Paul initially had this plan that he would take Barnabas with him. However, he actually fell out with Barnabas. And I believe that falling out was of the Lord. He actually fell out, the two men, the two notable men, over the issue of John Mark. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas had to, at that time at least, split up, each of them going in their different directions. Barnabas sailed to Cyprus, as we read there in Acts 15. He sailed there with John Mark to plant churches there. However, as we've mentioned already, we often find that the book of Acts tends, in the main, to follow the Apostle Paul as he ministered for the Lord Jesus Christ in those early days. That's where we find the Apostle Paul again at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. We find him there with his companion Silas. In fact, the last words of verse chapter 15 refer to that. 15 verse 40, and Paul chose Silas to go with him. The pair of men, those two men, Paul and Silas, continued on their missionary journey as they spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until they reached that main city by the name of Philippi. I said earlier that I believe that falling out to be of the Lord. You imagine they all were together. Four men would have went to do the work that two effectively were able to do. They were able to double the area in which they took the gospel message. Even that was of the Lord. Here we find them in Acts 16. In that main city, that gateway city to the rest of Asia, to the rest of Europe essentially, by the name of Philippi, where they abode, as the words of Scripture tells us, I think it's verse 12 of chapter 16, where they remained, where they stayed on, where they lingered for several days. And it was there, as Paul was wont to do. I love this man. I love to read of him. It was there that Paul and Silas, the double acts, continued to speak to all that they could concerning the finished work of the cross, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of his work upon the cross of Calvary, and how he conquered as he hung there for 3 hours of darkness, as he conquered sin and death. Verse 13 and 14 tell us, in fact, not only those verses, we read down through the chapter of some very notable conversions in the city, including, as those verses record, the conversion of Lydia, this seller of purple, as she's described, down by the riverside that Sabbath day. Verse 13 and 14 makes that clear. We read there in those verses how she heard the words that Paul and Silas spoke, the outward call, verse 14, the latter part tells us. And then we read of how the Lord did an inward work within her heart, within her soul. We read there how the Lord opened her heart to receive the engrafted word of God, to receive that gift of faith and repentance. But you know, as is in any work, the work here, everywhere else, I'm sure, we read also of opposition that these godly men face as they carried the gospel message into this major city that stood at the gateway into the rest of Europe. Opposition. Resistance to the gospel, resistance to the scriptures, resistance to the preaching of his word. The word of God tells us there in this chapter of Acts how Paul and Silas were laboring for the Lord in that great city of Philippi, how they were having those individuals coming to Christ, that measure of success, until something happened that put the whole thing into a spin. You'll read that in verse 16, 17, 18. This slave girl, this damsel that we read of here, who was possessed, not with a spirit, but not of God, but rather an ungodly spirit, but a spirit that recognized who they were, recognized the work that Paul and Silas were involved in, recognized the fact that there was something different about these men. Verse 7 and 18 tells us how she followed them about the city many, many days, until Paul, being a man like any of us, had his threshold, had his limit. She reached that limit, and he had enough. And at that point, he finally turned around and cast the spirit out of her. Of course, that had an effect. That had a reaction. Firstly, with her masters, it hit them in the pocket. We stopped the reading to highlight that fact. It hit them because they profited financially from her ability to soothsay, as we read there, to tell the future. Later on, of course, there were many others who joined that bandwagon and withstood them as they preached the gospel. Oh, yes, there was opposition from many quarters in Philippi. Individuals, groups, everybody seemed to be against the gospel. Verse 18, the spirit of divination itself from within that damsel was against them. The masters, verse 19 and 20, masters of the damsel were against it. 22 tells us of how the rulers of the city were against the gospel. In fact, we even read there in verse 22 of how everybody seemed to unite, the multitude come together, to unitedly oppose those men of God as they seek to be faithful to the blood and faithful to the book. But then we read of opposition from somebody else as well. We read in verse 24 of Acts 16 of this jailer in the prison house in the city. Well, of course, this opposition resulted. They were Jews. They were fair game. Isn't that the way it's been through history? They were beaten. Severe beaten, verse 23 tells us of that. They were locked up. They were cast into the inner prison house. Their feet put firm in the stocks. And this jailer, we read of his involvement there. There was no love lost on the jailer. This jailer took them and roughly abused them, threw them in, cast them into the prison, verse 22. Uses that very term. In fact, there's a stronger word there. They were thrust, verse 23, thrust into the inner prison house. In fact, it's the same word in the original. It's given there in the English to convey the feeling. They weren't put delicately into their cell, but rather there seemed to be a bit of a hatred against those men. And it is that little section that we want to think about for a few moments. About this individual. Yes, we could focus on Paul and Silas. There's much that could be said about those suffering Christians. How they reacted to their plight. How they reacted to their persecution. In fact, what we read often throughout the book of Acts, how Paul delighted in his persecution. Oh, we could preach a sermon or a series of messages on that. We could speak about others in the city. We could speak about Lydia. We could speak about many others. There's maybe even a Lydia here. But tonight, I believe the Lord would have us to speak about one particular individual from this passage. About this rough man that didn't seem to care a lot for these people, that he thrust them into the prison house. And that is that individual who is the prison guard that we're first introduced to there at the very close of verse 23. This jailer for a few moments. I want us to think tonight very, very simply on this subject. And maybe this applies to you. Maybe it applies to someone who's watching along tonight. Someone in the meeting tonight. I want us to think as the message comes out from these verses about this hope for the hopeless. Maybe you think you're of no value, no worth. Well, as we see this jailer, I believe the Holy Spirit of God put this record here for our purpose, for our reason, for our learning. All Scripture, writes Paul, the same Paul, to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, not most of it, not the majority, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Therefore, I believe there's something in this for each of us tonight. Let us think about this jailer. First of all, I want us to think about this man's past. You know, every one of us have a past. Every one of us have a history. There's one thing that I have learned. I've learned many things in Mount Marion. Ministering there for 4 years in Belfast, I've learned many things. But there's one thing I've learned that applies to every single individual that I've ever met. Whether it be ministering on the streets in the open air. Whether it be meeting the children even in the Sabbath schools or in the schools in the area, or many schools, many open doors there, is that every one of us have a past. And for everybody that we meet in this country, it's complicated. It seems to be complicated. So it was with this man. He had a past. Now, we're not told an awful lot about his past, but we can draw out something of what the Word of God gives us here. History would even suggest to us that someone to have given us an appointment like this, a position like this, that very possibly this man would have been a retired soldier. Let me put it this way. No stranger to pain and suffering. We'll see that played out by the way he treated these calm and these prisoners that probably gave no resistance. They weren't fighting back. They weren't there with weapons or sticks or staves or swords. But still he saw the need to put them in the inner prison house. And yet he went along, just a few minutes later perhaps, and fell asleep, a man with a seared conscience. Does that describe you tonight? A man with a seared conscience, no stranger to pain, no stranger to suffering, no real care for others. We read something else about this man though. Those that he did and would have had a care for, because he was a family man, verse 34 tells us that he had those to care, those to provide for. However, we can presume, now I cannot be dogmatic where Scripture is not dogmatic. We have to be very careful here. But we can presume from what we are told in this chapter, what we're told in the earlier verses in the book of Acts, that this man very likely, in all likelihood, had never heard the gospel message before. Every one of us have had a past. Perhaps you sitting in this church, maybe you're not saved. Maybe others think you're saved. And you've heard the gospel message preached from this pulpit or other places many, many times. You've heard the claims of Christ. You've been taught. You've been catechized. You've been here in the Sabbath school and the children's meetings. You've grown up knowing the truth of Scripture, knowing that you have a soul to be saved. Yet you've put it off. You've put it off. You've had your conscience seared every time you've walked out of meetings like this, saying no to the Lord. It's become easier and easier every time. I do believe that this man, and we'll cover this maybe a little bit later if we have time to do so, I believe that this man, this jailer, had the tremendous privilege, and that's what it is if you've heard the gospel before, the tremendous privilege of having Paul and Silas witness to him, share the gospel with him earlier on that night. We're not told everything that happened, I'm sure. Everything that we are told did happen, we can be sure of that. But we're not told everything that did happen. Every word that was spoken, every exchange that was made, we're not told of that. I'm sure as this man was bringing them in and dealing with them and changing them and putting them into the stocks and all of that, I'm sure, knowing Paul, as I do from reading the entirety of the book of Acts, knowing Paul, I'm sure he didn't miss this opportunity. I believe this man had the tremendous privilege of hearing the gospel message in its simplest form. But yet it didn't seem to move him. It seemed that it went in one ear and out the other. We should be encouraged, Christian worker. There's times it seems like the gospel message goes in one ear and out the other with having no effect, as it perhaps seemed to Paul earlier on that night. But then things changed. Disaster came in. Because that man not only had a past, and every one of us have a past, but that man had a present as well. And you know, it's what we do in the present. It's what we do in the here and now. It's how we respond to the decisions that we can and have to make now that makes the difference. This man had an opportunity. This man had a present. Just think about that man for a moment. Just think about that jailer, what he had to go through, what he had to endure that night. Think of things, and it's sometimes hard for us to do this. We look at everything from our own perspective, but let's look at this man through his eyes, through his own perspective. He had a job, he had a home, he had a family. Everything was going all right for him. He had settled down if he was a soldier. He had now come home to where his family was. Everything was going all right. He had food on the table. He had a bed to sleep in. He was comfortable. But all that changed suddenly. I don't know what you're going through right now. For him, things just turned in their head in the middle of the night. Things seemed to just turn upside down. I don't know what you've had to go through recent days during lockdown. Perhaps you've had to go through things that nobody else in this church or your family for that matter knows anything about. But for you, you've been put in a spin and you don't know what way is up. Is that not what happened to this man? Now remember, I firmly believe it, that this man had heard the claims of Christ. That he had been spoken to and witnessed to by Paul especially and Silas as well as they were inducting. Maybe they'd only 5 minutes with him. But I believe they took every second, every opportunity that they could. He didn't seem to take it in, but there was something there. There was something that he'd heard that maybe struck a chord with him later on, whenever things turned pear-shaped, as we would put it. Can you identify with this jailer tonight? Maybe you've heard the gospel many times, and yet you can still identify with him. Do you know what we read in this chapter, in Acts chapter 16? Do you know the subject that we're introduced to in these verses? And we don't have time to deal with this subject in full. But in reading about this jailer in this jailhouse at Philippi, I and we tonight are introduced to the subject of suicide. We're introduced to this suicidal man. This man who actually planned. Think about it. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's here for a reason. This man actually planned how to take his own life, how to end it all. In fact, he was actually setting about putting motions in place to put his plan in action, to fall on his own sword that very night. Perhaps the Lord has sent me here tonight to minister to some young man that's tuning in or sitting in the pew. Some young lady, some older person tonight who's going through the mill, who's had their lives completely turned upside down. Maybe you can identify with a jailer. But let me tell you, folks, let me tell you, individual tonight,
The Lord has an answer. The Lord has a way out. The Lord has sent me tonight to minister to your soul. Maybe you've contemplated. What's that word mean? And maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've meticulously planned thoughtfully for a long time what this jailer was just about to do that night. Maybe you've planned it. Maybe you've thought about it. Let me speak to your soul tonight. There's another way. There's another way. With Christ, there is an answer. You see, the Lord did a notable miracle in the prison house that night. He sent forth a great earthquake. Verse 26, the latter part. It tells us of that. It not only shook the prison doors. Oh, there's things that will shake us, isn't that right? But it not only shook the prison doors, but it caused the very doors, miraculously, it seemed in their own accord, to swing open and the very bands of the prisoners to fall off. It tells us that in the latter part of verse 26. And as soon as that jailer saw all that happened, oh yes, he was plunged into despair. He jumped to conclusions. The scriptural word that's used there is he supposed. We read it twice in the reading for a reason. He supposed that the prisoners had been fled. He jumped to that conclusion. He thought the worst. And don't we always think the worst? When we hear a little bit of news, we jump to the worst conclusion and we think the worst. And there he was about to end it all. Maybe you're at wit's end corner tonight as you watch it. Maybe you don't know where you're to turn next as you're sitting in the meeting. Maybe you've been wearing a mask long before COVID. Things have got worse during these latter days. Maybe you don't know where to turn. But if that's the case, I want you to think about what this jailer went through that night. We've thought about his past, we've thought about his present, but you think about his plea. And there's several things that led up to his plea. Look at what it tells us there in verse 28 and so on. In fact, verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, he saw with the eye, and there's things that we will see, there's things that we will hear, that will cause us to drop into the deepest despair. That's what happened to him. He saw, seeing that the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And then there's a backdrop to his statement, and that is Paul, the turning point. Maybe this is your turning point tonight. This is your opportunity tonight. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." The exact opposite of what he would have expected to have happened. I believe Paul and Silas. You see, we read of them here. They're singing. They're praying at the top of their voices. So much so that we read the evidence here. The end of verse 25 of how the prisoners heard them. There's the evidence. They weren't singing quietly. They were singing in the middle of the night, at midnight, at the top of their voices. But what were they praying for? Were they praying that the Lord would open the doors and they would escape and flee? If that was the case, they'd have been gone. I believe Paul and Silas were praying for the individuals they had dealt with earlier in the night. I believe Paul and Silas had a burden to pray for this rough man. Do we have a burden to pray for the rough man? Or do we just want to see the respectable in God's house? They had a burden for that man. I believe they had a burden for that man. Whenever the doors fell open, they swung open. Whenever their bands fell off and they were free to go, they remained exactly rooted to the spot. Because God hadn't answered their specific prayers yet. What are we praying for? Do we carry our salvation around in our back pocket like a passport, like a get-out-of-jail-free card? Or do we want to see our loved ones, our countrymen, won for the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at what it tells us in verse 29. Then he, the jailer, called for a light. He sprang in, he came trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. That's the whole background to the plea that he made. Look at what it tells us there at the end of verse 30. Sirs. The word there is kurios. The word there is lords in the plural. Lords. What must I do to be saved? I have the word do underlined in my Bible. Because that's where false religion always takes us. This man thought he had to do something. Had to achieve something. That's where false religion will bring us every single time. Let me point you to the Lamb of Calvary. The one who has done it all. You don't have to do anything other than accept that gift of faith. It's a gift. It's free to you, but it's been paid for at highest price. The blood of Christ. What must I do to be saved? That's his plea. That's his cry. That's his question. That's his heartfelt desire. And didn't they give an answer? Oh yes, they had an answer to that question. I believe this was the answer to the prayers that had been uttered around midnight. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, I believe this man had been ministered to previously to this. Ministered to earlier in the night, because we can make certain, draw certain conclusions from this question that he asked. What must I do to be saved? This man knew that he needed to be saved. How did he know that? Paul and Silas had outlined the gospel to him earlier on. He knew that he needed to be saved. Further than that, he knew that there was something, he got the wrong end of the stick, but he knew there was something that he could do in order to be saved. And further than that again, he knew that Paul and Silas were there with the answers to be able to help him in his plight. And they were right in all three things. Now, they'd got the wrong end of the stick. This man looked to them. That's why I highlighted what that word sirs means. It means lords. He looked to them like as if they would be able somehow to save him. But what did they do? No, they diverted his attention. They said, no, 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 don't look at us. In fact, that's what our text tells us there in verse 31. They said, believe, they're saying essentially there, no, no, don't look at us. We cannot save, but rather, and this is what I tell you, this is what your elders will tell you, this is what your minister will tell you, no church can save you. No man can save you, but the God-man, the theanthropic God-man, fully God and fully man in one person. That is my Savior, my Redeemer, the one who gave his life's blood on the tree of Calvary. I cannot save you, but he can. If you're not saved in the meeting tonight, would you not look to him? Oh yes, that was Paul and Silas's most sincere answer to that man when he asked that question that perhaps you're asking tonight. What must I do to be saved? We cannot save you, but look to Christ. That's why we often pray before we come to a meeting like this. Hide me, dear Lord, behind the cross, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Do you see him tonight with the eye of faith, the one who almost 2,000 years ago went all the way to the cross? Don't we read in the scriptures of how he set his face like a flint to go toward Calvary's center cross? They directed him to the Savior that day. And before that, he had a prospect most dire. He was about to fall on his own sword. Let me put it this way. If he had fallen in his own sword, this is almost 2,000 years ago, he would have been in hell still. But rescued at the very brink of eternity, this man had his prospects turned around completely. What about you tonight? What is stopping you? What is keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Is it some habit you have? Is it some friendship you have? Is it even a job that you have? Let me ask you tonight, 100 years from now, will that thing that's keeping you back, will it matter? Why would you not come tonight? Why would you not accept the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? This man was thrown and cast into the greatest despair that night. But following this, he was a man who was rejoicing, and not only him, but his whole house with him. You imagine he had thrust himself through. You imagine he had fallen on his sword. You imagine Paul and Silas had indeed fled, and he went through with this plan to end his own life. Would verse 34 have applied? Look at what it tells us. He had brought them into his house and he set meat before them. And what do we read there in the heart of verse 34? We read of how he, and the word given here is the word rejoiced. What a prospect. What a prospect if you would but give your heart and your life to him. We deserve nothing. I deserve the gutter. I deserve to be already in hellfire. But yet I'm rejoicing night and day because the Lord plucked my soul as it ran from the burning. Would you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life? Oh yes, I know that I need to be saved, but I'll do it some other convenient season. I'll ask the Lord to save me when I'm in my 90s or in my deathbed or after all this is over. What does Scripture tell us? It tells us that now is the time. You can only be sure of now. The next breath is borrowed. And the next breath, you're never sure of it. You can be never sure of another sunrise. You can be never sure of another gospel opportunity. What does Paul write to the church at Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2? He writes this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I trust that God Himself this evening might give needed, much needed grace. If you have any concerns, any inquiries, any thoughts such as what this man had, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can turn a situation around on its head, as He did for this individual. He can answer prayer. Be encouraged, Christian worker. Look at Paul and Silas. We're not going to take time because our time is gone already. But look at the attitude of these men. Look at how God, I believe, answered that prayer that was uttered in the hole of the dungeon. Where are we today? Where are you today? Backslider in the meeting, unsaved person, false professor in the meeting, would you not come? Will you not ask the Lord God Almighty to take control of your heart and your life? We pray that the Lord will give deciding grace. Our meeting is over. Let us bow our heads, please. In a moment or two, we'll be out into the fresh air. You can be thankful for that. But if there's someone in the meeting tonight who's struggling and concerned and troubled over these matters, I would gladly take time to read and to pray with you. Don't leave the meeting tonight. Stay in your seat. Go out and come back in. Seek us. Find us. You'll find me on Facebook or anywhere else for that matter. You can speak to any of your elders, a Christian friend, Mr. Kenny. Just don't put this matter off. We talk about life or death issues. This is more serious and more important than either. May the Lord give you grace to come. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the life that was turned around. This man, this hard man, this family man, this married man, this man with all of life's struggles and problems. And yet the Lord arrested him, stopped him in his tracks and saved him. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still in the business of saving souls. Bless tonight as the broadcast has went forth. Bless tonight in the meeting. For Thy glory and Thy glory alone we do pray Thee. Help us now as we separate, go before us. Bless in the meeting and on Tuesday night and on Friday night and in the will of the Lord next Sabbath as well. We pray that the work of Jesus Christ might go from strength to strength. For Thy glory alone we do pray. Amen.
We'll ask this side over at the corner.